ahead and get right in the Word. If you have your Bibles, grab Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 25. I won't be before you very long this morning. I got what I believe is a foundational truth for the body of Christ. And I pray that everybody grabs it this morning and holds on to it. We're Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, one verse, verse 25. You can stay seated for it. Hebrews 10, 25. I'm going to be talking to you this morning from the topic, no man is an island. No man is an island. That's a song by somebody, I don't know, it's on K-Love, maybe y'all know who it is, but I love the title because the purpose of the song is that, look, you cannot do this alone. You cannot live alone and expect that everything is going to be okay with you and you're going to be just fine. No man is an island. Hebrews 10, 25. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you have a different version, no worries. The words appear on your screen. Let's read this version together. You ready? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, thank you for this message. I pray that you would move me aside. Holy Spirit, come in, deliver a powerful word that reminds us, Father God, that we were not meant to be alone, but that we were meant to live in community with one another. Father, have your way. Come in today in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. All right, turn to your neighbor and tell him, you are not an island. Amen. Now, the secular world has benefits, believe it or not, to regularly attending church. I did a little Google search, and three magazines popped up with articles on benefits as to why people should regularly attend church, and none of those were Christian art magazines. They were all secular. The New York Times had an article, the Huffington Post had an article, and even Health and Fitness Revolution had an article on why attending church is so beneficial to you. Peter Haas actually did a statistical study, and he came up with just four. Here's just four of his top reasons, statistical reasons, why it's beneficial for you to go to church. Number one, he says, if you go to church, it will significantly lower your risk of depression. Researchers at the University of Saskatchewan found that the incidence of clinical depression was 22% lower among those who attended religious services just once a month. Somebody will say amen. Compare with those who never attended. At first, they suspected this was merely a result of socially supportive relationships. However, their research showed that there are indeed protective factors that are exclusive to going to church services. Somebody will say amen. In other words, they're statistically saying if you go to church more, you won't be as depressed. Well, somebody praise the Lord. The other thing he says is, a number two reason, you'll have better time and life management skills. People who attend church have better ability to manage their time and achieve their goals. Perhaps it's because we follow a God who calls us to redeem the time. Also, church attendance has a direct effect on reducing deviant behavior such as drug use, violence, and delinquency among at-risk youth. Going to church keeps you from doing stupid stuff. I mean, that's the layman's term. Oh, here's a good one for those of you who have children or if you're in college. The third top statistic is that you'll get better grades and have better grades in higher education if you go to church. He says church attendance is correlated with higher math and reading scores and greater educational aspirations. In other words, you'll want to achieve more educationally if you go to church. Church attenders are more likely to complete their homework. This is by a study by Mueller and Ellison, and they're actually more likely to complete their degree programs. This is why you need to send your kids to church. You working too hard. Just bring them to church. The fourth and of the final reasons I'm going to give you is that going to church significantly lowers your risk of death and gives you a longer life expectancy. Now, listen to me. Don't get me wrong. The death rate for Christians is still 100%. But apparently, some people actually do live longer. The Bible tells you if you hold on to the word of God that you can have a longer life. But so does science. They say those who go to church more than once a week enjoy even better health than those who attend only once a week. Overall, the reduction in mortality attributable to church going is 25%. A huge amount in epidemiological studies. Researchers thought that perhaps this is simply due to just having a strong, supportive network of relationships. But non-church center groups don't have that same effect. So even if we just took people who got in relationship together who did not have a spiritual component, those people still did not have the same effect as those who were in church doing life and having community together. Look, researchers tell you that there's a benefit. But guys, like, I done told y'all that a long time ago. Ever since the beginning of time, God is saying, you need community. You need church. Think about this. Genesis, in the book of Genesis, God creates the whole world. He makes a single man, Adam. And Adam is like, yeah, this is cool. But God, Adam didn't say, I need to be with somebody else. Adam was like, I got the whole world to myself. I got the whole world. Okay, that was just me. I told you I think in songs. Right? And so Adam is minding his business and God comes to Adam and God says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. This is a principle of community that started in the Garden of Eden. God says it's not good for you to be by yourself. Now we live in a world that's promoting selfishness. And island living and being alone. We're in this series on how to build a stronger foundation. Let me tell you something. We talked about the word. We've talked about prayer. But another major component to building a strong foundation as a Christian is living in community with other believers. If you don't learn how to live in community with other believers, you're in trouble. And God knew it. Matter of fact, this is one of Satan's greatest tactics, is to try to get Christians alone, away from other people. That's why he works so hard to create division and disunity. Because what he's trying to do is get you by yourself so he can pick you off. Come on, y'all been watching the National Geographic TV shows where you be looking at people hunting each other down. You know, you see the tiger coming after the deer. And as long as the deer or the gazelles are staying together in a pack, the tiger can't catch nobody. But it's always that one who breaks off from the pack. Come on, somebody. And when he decides, I don't want to go where everybody else is going. I'm going to go my own way. Death happens. Dun-dun-dun. And it creates a whole television show where we're like, oh, my God. Do you ever watch that show and go, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh. That's what you get for doing it. This is what happens in the body of Christ when you forget how important community is. Look, and the funny part is I don't think we're sitting there saying, I don't want to be in community. We let an offense break us up from the rest of the pack. We get offended by what people are saying and doing. And so we be, oh, I don't like what they said to me. All right, let me give y'all a prophetic word. If you hang around church any amount of time, somebody is going to get on your nerves. That's prophetic. I'm going to prophesy right now that somebody, if you come to church regularly, somebody you're going to want to slap one day. I'm just going to prophesy it. I've been in church since I was 7 years old. By the time I was 9, I wanted to slap somebody. Don't matter how old you are. Don't matter how long you've been there. Somebody gonna make you sick. All of that is strategically designed. Number one, we're human, so we're fallible. We're going to make mistakes. And I think the sad part is people always say, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. I'm like, you're right. And even if we were perfect, the minute you joined, we became hypocrites. Because you ain't, come on, we are people and we have to get that. But the design that the enemy is trying to do is he is trying to get you so offended and so mad that you will leave the pack. And he has three purposes. The Bible says in John 10, he comes only, except only. He only comes. He never comes for anything else but these three reasons: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when you get offended, here's what's happening. We studied this Wednesday because we're doing a Bible study on Judas and like why Judas, why we have to deal with the betrayers, right? And one of the things we discovered is that the Bible said that Satan quickly entered his heart. And what was interesting about it, that word means he threw at him. He like just bolted at him. And immediately, there was a window of opportunity when Judas got mad. And Satan just jumped in right then. Now, most people don't pay attention, but if you pay attention, John chapter 12, Judas gets mad over the woman who has this oil, and she expends so much oil, and Jesus is like, good, she's done an amazing thing. And Judas is like, well, she could have used that money to go to the pole. That's because he was the money treasurer and he was stealing. So I think he was calling himself Pope. And he got offended because he didn't like the way Jesus responded. Jesus' response was, you're going to always have a poor with you. So Judas is like, so she has done the greater thing. So he could have gotten mad that he used the money and he didn't say, no, give it to the poor. Or he could have gotten mad that Jesus corrected him and said, this woman did something right in front of everybody. Either way, he got offended. And in chapter 13, Satan quickly enters their heart. It's that quick. Let me tell you something. Getting away from the church happens real fast. It's never like this slow, kind of daunting 2, 3, 5 year process. No. You get offended, and then before you know it, every time you see that person, you got an attitude. You can't even pray. You can't even worship. You can't even think straight. You can't even do nothing. And then before you know it, it's like, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm out. And you leaving, and don't nobody know why you mad. You ain't gotta like it. It's truth. But I want you to look at the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:25 is very clear. The writer of Hebrews is giving a command. He's saying, look, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm commanding you to get together with other believers. Because he knows how important it is. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, some people don't believe that it's important to go to church at all. Some people say, well, I'm saved, so I'm a part of the larger church body. There are two churches. There is the church body as a whole, and then there is the local church. It works like this. We are all humans. You ever go to a store and you see a bratty little kid who's begging and pleading to get something? I want that $800 pairs of shoes. That was me last night. I heard my son say that. Oh, I want those $600 shoes. $600, boy. Now watch this. Had he went to a stranger and said, hey, can you give me these $600 shoes? They would have been like, whose child are you? Now, he is still a part of the human race, so we still a part of family. But he is not a part of a local family. That is not my child. I ain't got to listen to this. The people, if you ask him for some $600 shoes, some random person will be like, excuse me, whose child is this? We got to connect you with your original family because it clearly ain't me. I'm not going to give my resources, my time, and my talent to some random kid who just walked in because he asked. Come on, somebody. You got to understand this is how the body of Christ works. We are all family worldwide. We are family. But God has placed us in a local family so that we can get our needs met. We can get encouraged. We can get the things we need done for us together in community. And some people are like, well, I don't really need to be a part of a local church body because I'm a part of the bigger body as a whole. I can do what I want to do. And I want to give you that somebody else did a research, and I love these. And they said there were 6 different options that people have the way they church approach membership that aren't right. And he says, we approach church membership the same way we approach country club membership. We're joining the church to see what we can get out of it. I want to go to the country club and see what their benefits are. We will determine what we like and what we don't like. Matter of fact, membership has privileges. You know, American Express used to say that. There's perks to it. So what happens when the country club church member is asked to contribute to the work of the church. Hey, we got babies in the back who need to be watched. We have a need right now. I'm not even going to lie to y'all. We need so badly to split up our high school and our junior highers. It's unbelievable. They're growing. They need their own space. The older high schoolers are like, I can't be back here with these babies. But you know why we can't split them up? Because we don't have enough workers. And everybody's saying, it's not my call. I can't work with those infants and toddlers. It's not my call. Let me ask you a question. When you're in a family and the dishes need to be washed, how many of y'all you sit there and go, it's not my call? If everybody in the house say, it's not my call, ain't nobody gonna wash no dishes. Who's turning to take out the garbage? It's not my call. I have not been called to be a taker-outer of garbage. I have been called to be the purveyor of moving furniture into the nice locations, and I have done my job. You can't sit in a family and talk about what you called to do. You do what you have to do in a family because stuff needs to get done. We can no longer sit in this church and be like, I'm not called to that. Now, don't get me wrong. If you feel like God has a calling for you in a particular area of service, we're excited that you want to serve there, because usually the people who feel a passion and a call are the ones who really take it and run with it. But right now, we ain't got nobody yelling, I got a call. So since the call, ain't no call people here, that's been going out the window. I just need some folks to be back in the back and watch toddlers, children, infants, to help us by saying, I will commit to coming so that the high schoolers can have their own class. Somebody's got to commit. But see, if you have a country club mentality, well, that don't benefit me because I ain't got no kid in high school. I don't have no child there. I ain't had no baby, and I don't know when. Can't be doing that. Now, I'll be the first to admit, changing diapers is not my thing. Unfortunately, if I left to go watch the toddlers, you'd have nobody to preach, so I get an excuse. But let me tell you, there was a time when we had a need, and I had to go back. I did it for one day, and then I recruited. But many people don't know this about me. When we first started the church, I was the youth pastor. We didn't call it a pastor. I was the one that was teaching Bible studies to kids on Wednesday night, missing regular adult Bible study. I was the one planning events and taking weekends away from myself and my family to do things with our high schoolers. You know why? Because God said somebody got to minister to those kids and they need to know Jesus. Do you know the years that we lose kids the most is high school and college age? I was talking to one of our young adults, and they were like, well, you don't have a problem getting young adults. You got a lot of young folks here. That's young adults. High schoolers are different. They got so much pressure on them. And somebody's got to stand up and be like, you know what? I care about you, and I'm going to disciple you. And I'm going to tell you, we can't, come on, praise the Lord for that. And we cannot depend on Pastor B to do everything. Oh, he got a heart. Let Pastor B do it. Pastor B's been doing it. And that's the reason why we got the kids we got back there. But the older ones are saying, this is fun, but they kind of like babies, and we're getting older. So we need help. You might be saying, okay, well, Pastor, what do I do? See, Jen, she'll tell you. We just need people to sign up. And once we find out who's committed, then we can start dealing with what God is telling us to do. Some of y'all say, well, that's the purpose. That's why we pay ministers, so they can do all that stuff. Let me tell you something. Even in the Bible, when they was having problems with giving out food, you know what Peter said? Peter said, let me get 7 people who are known to be full of the wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, and they can distribute food, because we have to go be about, watch this, prayer and the word. If I'm doing, and our paid staff is doing everything to manage and deal with the details of serving people in the body of Christ, you wouldn't have nothing to eat or hear on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, praise the Lord, you wouldn't have nothing to hear on Friday night. How many of y'all came last night or Friday night out to the Signs of the Time teaching? We had about 30-something people or more. I don't even know how many people came out to that. And I'm talking about, that was the meatiest 3 hours of teaching I have ever taught. It was so full. But somebody had to spend time preparing to teach that. I'm not saying yay me. I'm saying if everybody is preparing to teach, who's serving? If everybody's serving, who's preparing to teach? So we cannot sit back and act like, you know, we get to pick and choose what we want to do. In his book, Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life, Kent Hughes lists six disturbing trends among a large number of people who identify themselves as Christians. His first trend he terms as the hitchhiker Christian. The hitchhiker thumb says, you buy the car, you pay for the repairs, you pay for the upkeep, you pay for the insurance, you fill the car with gas, and I'll just ride with you for free. And I'll probably sue you if you get in an accident, because you're on your own then. So it's with this motto that in today's church, some attenders are like this. You go to the meetings, you serve the children, you serve on the committees, you take your time after church on Sunday, you grapple with the issues, you do the work of the church, you pay the bills, and I'll just come along for the ride on a Sunday morning. And if I don't like what's going on, things don't suit me, no problem. I'll just criticize and complain, and then I'm gonna bail on you anyway. My thumb is always out for a better ride. Here's the second trend he calls. He calls it the cafeteria Christianity syndrome. Many of today's Christians shop for a church like they go to a cruise ship buffet and shop for items that they want on different buffets. He says, ecclesiastical shoppers attend one church for preaching, send their children to a second church for its youth programs, and go to a third church for their small groups. Their motto is, what's in it for me? Now, this might not be none of y'all. God bless you. But if I'm hidden, it's the Holy Spirit, it ain't me. Watch this. Number three. The third type of Christian that's happening or trend that we're seeing is the spectator Christian. The spectator Christian feeds on the delusion that real virtue and power can come only through viewing what other people are doing. Almost like when we watch football, we get energized thinking we can do stuff. Just because we saw somebody do, you know, you watch them do it, you're like, ooh, and you get up and then you hit somebody, you're like, oh, snap, can't be doing that. But we have spectator Christians saying, okay, let them pray. Let them do worship. And then I'll just come back and I'll just see the miracles and be good about it. Spectator Christianity. Okay, y'all ain't got like me, but I'm just somebody else teaching and I like it. Number four, he said they got drive-through Christians. The drive-through Christians are the ones who, you know, the nice thing about drive-through restaurants is that you can get what you want in a minimum of time with absolutely no effort, and then you get to turn your power steering on and get the heck up out of Dodge. That means you just roll into church and roll out as quick as you can. Oh, I got my word. I'm out. I don't fellowship. I don't talk to nobody. I don't go to no small groups. I don't extend any additional times. I'm here. I've gotten what I needed. Oh, worship was good today, and I'm out. The fifth trend is what's called the relationless Christian. Now, the New Testament calls believers to be a part of the life of a community of people. But Hughes says that it is ironic that there are actually churches that trade in anonymity, going so far as to abolish memberships. There are churches that don't even have memberships no more. And they don't even keep a registry of the guests who comes. You want to know why we do them little blue and white cards? It's because we value you, and we believe that we don't want you to be anonymous. We want to know who you are. We want to know who's here. We want to know how to connect for you and how to pray with you. And you might be like, it's such an annoying thing. You know what? Stop criticizing a process. Pray. Do the process. And if the Lord shows you something different, then come talk to us. We're doing the best we can. That's my motto in life. I'm just doing the best I can, people. I ain't getting it all right all the time. We're just doing the best we can. And maybe God is sending you here to help us deal with some of this stuff. But we cannot do it if you sit back and criticize everything that is being done and do not get involved. And even if you don't like what we're doing, just do it, because really it has a reason behind it. I know y'all sick of writing your name and email address every week, but dang. It's just your name. Some of these churches have gone so far as I said, to abolish memberships and the registry of guests, and they've even replaced a pastor who's live in the flesh with a video feed pastor. So they have virtual reality. So you can come in and come out. Nobody even know you exist. Number six is the churchless worshipers. You know what churchless worshipers are? There's a myth that people say, you know, I can worship God wherever I'm at and I don't need other people to do it. So instead of faithfully participating in a church, there's the self-professing Christian today who prefers to have their own private worship service at a local coffee shop or down by the lake or at the beach or in their living room in their pajamas, and they are content. See, that was never God's intention. We were not made to be an island. We were made to work together in community. And the Bible talks about this over and over again. In John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How do you love one another if you ain't in community with them? Just like I've loved you, that you also love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other. Do you not know that's a part of living in relationship with each other? Comfort each other and edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see to it that nobody renders evil for evil to anyone. Don't pay back evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for others. Do you not see how much the Bible talks about how to live in community together? It's everywhere. So the real question that has to exist in the church today, especially in this social networking environment that we live in now, because our culture today is all about isolation. Our culture today wants you to be alone. Think about it. How many times can you be on Facebook and put how great your life is and be absolutely depressed? And we get more depressed looking at Facebook and Twitter and Instagram because we see how great everybody's lives is. We always see pictures of people put together. You don't never see pictures of people looking toe down. And if you do, they delete it. I didn't approve this. Delete. Matter of fact, we've gotten so good with putting pictures of ourselves up, we got Snapchat so we can have filters where we can change the smoothness of our skin and stick some flowers on our forehead, and we can be pretty in every picture we throw up. It's not real. We do not know how to have real relationships anymore. But if you will stick with the church is designed to teach you how to have a real relationship with somebody. And real relationships don't mean I get mad and I bounce. See, a personal relationship is completely different than a functional relationship. Let me tell you what a functional relationship is. I have a functional relationship with my mechanic. I have a functional relationship with my doctor. My mechanic does not care about my joys, about my hurts, about my sorrows, about what's going on. All he wants is my money so he can do the job. All I want from him is that my car works properly. My doctor don't give a crap about me. All my doctor, you can say they do, but my doctor don't ask me how, look, how was your day is not meant for me to tell him about how I was so mad at my kid I was about to beat him up today. No, how was your day means to be like, you stay fine and let's move on. They don't care. Those are functional relationships. God is saying, I did not design you to have only functional relationships. I have created you to be in community so that you have real personal relationships with folks. Now, people don't like this. Because if it's personal, you all up in my business. But you'll put your business on Facebook. I get confused. Okay, let me go on. There was a story about this lady named Adele whose neighbors were less than responsible. When her front lawn grew hip high, they hired a local boy in the neighborhood to mow the lawn. And when her pipes froze and burst, they had the water turned off to her house. When the mail began to spill out of the front door, they called the police, finally. The only thing they didn't do was to actually check and see if Adele was alive. They just said, I don't want to deal with the nuisance of her grass and her frozen pipes and her mail. So they finally called the police, and on a Monday, police climbed her crumbling brick stoop, broke in the side door of her little blue house, and found what they believed to be a 74-year-old woman in her skeletal remains. A neighbor of the close friend whose house sits less than 20 feet from the dead woman said, it's not really a very friendly neighborhood we live in. I'm as much to blame as anyone. She was alone and needed somebody to talk to, but I was working two jobs and I was sick of her coming over all hours. So eventually I just stopped answering the door when she came. Look, nobody was there for her. And in turn, when nobody was there for her, she couldn't be there for anybody else. She had been dead in that house for almost 4 years, and nobody knew. See, that's what happens when you become an island. And that's what happened when we stopped caring about people. People are like, don't call me, don't check me. No, I'm calling you because I care. I'm reaching out to you because I care. And now here's the catch. You have a responsibility to respond back. If you stop responding, people who care will stop calling. Let me tell you how to develop relationships with people. And I'm going to show you through scripture. Take good notes and evaluate, are you doing this? And is somebody else doing this in your life? If you're going to develop good relationships, good faithful relationships, real relationships with people, number one, it's going to take time. Ain't nobody said amen. That's the one thing we say we don't have enough of is time, but that's the one thing you got to give if you're going. You have to invest time in other people if you want people to give you time back. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of your time by spending it in relationship with somebody. You know what? Sundays is supposed to be God's day anyway. If you can't do nothing else, just invite somebody to go to eat. I mean, like I said, Little Caesar's pizza is $5. I ain't got a lot of money, but, you know, we can go half on Little Caesar's pizza and we can get full. I bring $2.50, you bring $2.50, and we'll find the change, the 40 cents on the ground. But come on, let's go get a Little Caesar's pizza, and you come to my house. Oh, I don't want nobody in my house, Pastor. Then go to a park or go to the mall. I don't really care. But go spend time with somebody. When was the last time you spent time with somebody who is not in your normal influence of maybe work and family? When was the last time you went out to just take somebody out to? If you don't know when else to do it because you don't have time, if Sunday is the Lord's day, do it on Sunday. Because it's his day anyway. Stop using it to go wash your clothes. I got to get ready for the week. That doesn't take you an hour, dude. And if you feel like this person talks forever, tell them, I only have 35, 40 minutes. They'll respect it. That'd be cool. I have a girlfriend. She doesn't come to church here. She's really sweet. And I hadn't talked to her in a long time. And I really appreciated this because she sent me a text and said, I miss you. She's a baseball mom. I miss you because our kids are playing basketball. She's like, I miss you. I haven't seen you. I was like, I know. I miss you too. But she did something that I thought was amazing. She took time out of her schedule and she called me. And now I could have said, girl, anybody got time to be talking to you right now? But you know what I did? I took the time and I talked to her. Now, an hour later, I was like, I gotta go. And she kept talking. I was like, look, this has been good, but I gotta go. She was like, I know, right? I gotta go too. I said, okay, bye, click. Now, the good part is she's cool, and I know she don't trip out because she likes to talk a lot. It's cool. I like to talk a lot too. But what was neat of it is I felt it was special that she took her time out to call. And if she could take her time to call me, I can take a few minutes of my time to respond and actually talk to her. And when I talked to her, I began to discover, she began to tell me, life has been falling apart for her. It's been real difficult. And I'm like, wow, I would have never known. Let me pray for you. She's like a surface, like out there believer. Like she's like, I know God, but I'm not like really going to church every Sunday. So I was like, wow, I get to pray for her. It's cool. So here's another thing. So time, take time. Two, empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. It's the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. If you're going to have a real relationship with somebody, you have to take the time to understand how they feel. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, here's another good example. And these are non-church people. Another friend, hadn't talked to or seen them in almost a year. Our kids play baseball together. She's super sweet. She's not even a believer. Her daughter and I are really cool. I love her daughter. She's 10. I mean, well, she's 9. She turned 10 today. I love her daughter. I'm like, this is my girl. She texts me pictures of her little outfits. And she's like, Shannon, what are you wearing? And I'll be texting her my pictures back. Now, we're doing this through her mom's text. I was like, this is really cute. Well, she calls me yesterday on my birthday. And she says, hey, can we stop by? We want to just stop by and say hi. Now, I haven't really seen you in almost a year. But you thought enough to say I want to stop by. And they brought me flowers. Look, empathy. There's like, it's your birthday. I'm going to rejoice with you on your birthday. Now, she could have sent me a text and said happy birthday, which I love. But I thought real friendship was I'm going to take my time and I'm going to come over and I'm going to rejoice with you. I said, God, I need more of that. And I was like, why is it folks in the world know how to do this, but people in church don't know how to do this? Now, ain't nobody in the church did me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, who thinks like that? I was like, I don't even think like, let me go over there and bring you something. So I found out her birthday was day, and you know what I said? I'm going to go get her something and I'm going to bring it today after church. Why? Because that's what you do when you're trying to build real relationships. See, in the church, we just want to come in and go out. We want to drive through and be like, see you later, bye. We don't want to invest this kind of emotional attachment to people. But if you're going to have real community and not be an island, you have to invest emotionally. You hear somebody is going through something, call them and cry with them. Pray with them. Be sad with them. You hear a kid is graduating, go to their Be King is so good at this. I don't think Be King has missed a graduation of any child in this church. He has been to every one of them. Patricia, y'all might remember Patricia. Patricia had 8 kids. He went to all of their graduations from everything. Junior high, high school, everything. I was like, dude, you the man. Why? Because he said, I'm going to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. This ain't just for pastors. You don't have to do it for the herd church. Pick one person and just start investing. The other thing is, number 3, acceptance. If you want to build a real relationship, learn how to accept people. Y'all ain't going to like this one. Again, non-Christian friend. I've been friends with him. Half of y'all know him because I be talking about him so much. I've been friends with him since I was 17 years old. He don't believe in Jesus and he get on my nerves, but he's still my friend. People don't understand. Why do you keep checking on him? Because he's my friend. I accept him in all his craziness. And he will tell you if you talk to him, that's my friend. She's still my friend. No, I don't believe what she believes, but that's my friend. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, stop acting like you so smart, you got it all together, that when your friends don't think like you, you cut off a relationship with them. You are going to have disagreements where you see things from opposite sides, but that don't mean you stop being their friend. You accept them for who they are. If you got a loud mouth, arrogant friend, and every time you go out, they fighting, that don't mean you got to keep going out with them and getting in a fight. That just means I still love you. I'm going to call you, but we can't go out together like that. We might go out to, you come over to my house and eat because you ain't going to fight nobody up in my house. I can't go out with you. So I'm not saying you do stupid stuff with them, but I'm saying you still accept them for who they are. You still love it. You still call them on their birthday. You still check on them. You still do those things because that's what it means to really be in relationship with people. In the church, we got to start learning to accept people for who they are. Everybody in the church ain't nice, polite, and don't cuss. And I ain't just talking about when traffic bad. Y'all be, I got mad this week. I cussed so many times. I was like, ooh, this is getting bad. I need to just stop. Look. Now you can be my friend in judgment and be like, Pastor, I already know what the Lord said. Thank you. I appreciate you. But right now I'm mad and I'm working through it by cussing. So just hang in there with me. Let the Holy Ghost work with me. Next thing, transparency. You cannot be in a real relationship if you're not transparent. You ever heard people say, you ever go in a room with a friend and you know they got an attitude? And you say, what's wrong? Nothing. That is the opposite of transparency. Real transparency, watch this, says, you know what? I really did not like the way that things went down the other day. I was really mad about so-and-so and so-and-so. So I don't sit there and take my feelings and mask them behind everything's okay. Now, I grew up in a house where we had no transparency, so they would cuss each other out. I watched my mother shoot at my father, call the cops, blame him for it. The cops took him. He was gone for 3 days. He came back 3 days later, and she went and made him dinner, cooked his food, never said another word, and act like everything was cool. So if anybody know how to live dysfunctionally, it's me. But I have learned that you don't get nowhere in relationships like that. That's why 23 years later, they ended up in divorce. Stop all that madness. Be transparent. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I never saw Jesus once not telling the truth about what was going on and how he felt about stuff. You hypocrites! hell? Why can't we do this? Because you're faithless. Vulnerability is another area. Let me tell you, this is the area that we struggle with the most. Opening up our hearts to somebody. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You ought to get so close with somebody you can tell them what you're doing wrong. And they can tell you, yep, it's wrong, let's pray together. I agree with you that it's wrong. I ain't going to beat you up over it because I have acceptance for you. But I'm going to pray with you. If you don't have these kinds of relationships in the church, it's time we start building them. Because this is some superficial crap we doing up in church and we thinking, oh, we got... Jesus is like, this ain't what church supposed to look like. Patience. When somebody tell you and they vulnerable, you're going to have to be real patient. Because you're going to tell them not to do something, they're going to keep on doing it, which is where acceptance comes in because they keep doing what they know they shouldn't be doing anyway. But then you got to be patient with them and love them when they keep doing what you know they shouldn't be doing anyway because you love them and because they're being patient with you because you're still doing stupid stuff and coming to them going, I don't know how to stop. And be kind, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Patience includes a lot of forgiving. Effort. It takes effort to be in a relationship with somebody. I have a friend. I love her so much because she values friendship. She has taught me how to value friendship. I remember 1 year, about 3 years ago, on her birthday, I forgot her birthday. I forget everybody's birthday. It's no big deal in my mind. I think, I still love you. We still friends. I just forgot. Do you not know she came to me and she said, and this is where vulnerability kicks in. She said, it really hurt me that you forgot my birthday. I was like, oh. I said, but you always remember my birthday, and I really appreciate that. How do you do that? She said, there's a little thing on your phone called a calendar. And when you put the birthday in for this year, it will do it again for the next year. And it will remind you, if you set up a reminder, that there's a birthday. I said, oh, my God. So for her, she wasn't like, give me some. She was like, you didn't even say happy birthday. I was like, my bad. So I praise God for Facebook, because at least on Facebook, I know you had a birthday. So even if you're not the best, but it takes effort for me. Now, some of y'all, y'all got that skill. Y'all are good. But for me, it really takes effort. And I try to excuse it. Oh, I'm so busy. But I said, no, because she values this and because she is my friend and because she needs this, I am going to make an effort every year to make sure that I tell her happy birthday and we go out for our birthday. That's important to me. But it's hard. Bible says a friend loves at all times, not just when it's convenient for me. And a brother is born for adversity. You know, Acts chapter 2 gives us the greatest illustration of how we relate in community as a church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Look, they got together. They focused on the teaching. They fellowship. They hung out together. They ate together. They did communion together. They prayed together. And the Bible says that they started seeing all kind of miracles and signs happening when that went on. And then he ends by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It's interesting that the way that God wanted the church to grow was through fellowship, through community. And when you live in community like we talked about today and have relationships with people, do you not know that people who are not in relationships like that will look at you and go, oh, my God, I want that. And they'll ask about Jesus just because of that. So we give you opportunities in this church to do it. People want to know why we're pushing small groups so much. It's because we want to see people in community. I don't know how to love on 100 people like that. I cannot give 100 people all of those time, energy, patience, effort. I will go crazy. You can't do everybody. But you can find one or two people and do it with. If everybody in here found one or two people, everybody in this church would get connected. But that is the purpose of our small groups. Our small groups are designed to get you in community. Because once you get in community, and let's say you're going to one of the Wednesday night Bible studies, and you're there. If we don't see you at Wednesday night Bible study, we know pretty quickly because, you know, well, the women's group is getting pretty big, but I don't know. It's like 25, 30 people. If we don't see you, we know. We're like, oh my gosh, we haven't seen her. The men's group is growing. I don't even know how many people in that group. Give me another spot. Yeah, they got 20, 15, 20, 25. I mean, people, you have so many numbers flashing in your fingers. This 5, 10, 50, 20, 15 people. He's going like anime. Well, fine, you anime. Sorry. Thinking movies and songs. So you're like, what movie is that? What's Love Got to Do with It? Go check it out. Ike and Tina. So we have small groups available to you. Here's what I want you to do. Strengthen your foundation in this area of community. Maybe you already have good relationships in the church. Strengthen those relationships. Reach out to somebody. Take somebody out to lunch. Here's one small thing you can do in this church. Don't rush out of that door when church is over. Find somebody to talk to you. And if you really want to get good at it, find somebody new. Because the folks you have deep, meaningful relationships with, you probably go out to lunch with them after church anyway. But somebody new, you don't know if they have those relationships yet. And if nothing else, you can begin to make a connection. It's a lot of new people in this church, guys. And we ought to praise God for that. Which means it's a lot of opportunities for connection, right? All right, stand to your feet. And I know some of y'all are like, I don't want to do that. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, Bible said, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. But do it all the more to encourage each other as the days are approaching. Get together with somebody and encourage them. So what do I want you to do? Make a friend and be a friend. Get in community. Don't be an island. Y'all good? Okay. If you're, what? Oh, well, it's okay. I had a video for you, but it's not that serious. Y'all remember the movie Ice Age? And in Ice Age, they like fought for each other and stood up for each other. And they were all different breeds and all different kinds. It was like Sid the sloth, Diego the saber tooth, Manny the mammoth, and they had that little baby. You want to see it? Okay, here we go. Y'all some Disney lovers. Always got a friend like that.
We were some team, huh?
Were? Come on, we're still a team.
I'm sorry I set you up.
You know me. I'm too lazy to hold a grudge.
Knock it off, Squirt. You gotta be strong. You have to take care of Manfred and Sid. Especially Sid.
Come on, you can lick this. You're a tiger. Look, I'll carry you. Come on, what do you say? Oh, come on, Diego, come on. Tell him he's gonna be okay, Manny.
Listen, you have to leave me here. If those humans get through the pass, you'll never catch them.
You didn't have to do that.
That's what you do when it hurt.
That's what you do when you're family, when you're community. You sacrifice yourself for others. I love Sid's statement. I am too lazy to hold a grudge. Some of us got to get lazy with holding grudges. I'm too lazy to hold that. I mean, that was just the epitome of all those characteristics, the effort, the sacrifice, the giving of themselves. That's what it means to be in community if I've ever seen it. Now, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life and you're saying, I want to be a part of this new community, or maybe you have chosen to walk with God but walked away, we're here for you. Come on up. Our prayer team is here. please see them after service. They'll be willing to pray with you. If you need to pray with someone, they're here for you. And also, I just hear the word of the Lord saying, if you have an issue with someone, be too lazy to hold a grudge today and go to them and say, dude, be vulnerable. Don't just forgive them on your own and slide and then try to act like everything cool tomorrow. Be lazy. Don't hold a grudge and go tell them, my bad. You know, I'm sorry about that. And I just want to be in relationship again. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Spirit of the Lord, living God, rest, rule, and abide with each of you henceforth, now, and forever. I declare over you that there are no islands in this church, that we operate in community, we operate in love, and we're strengthening our foundations together. When people ask how you're doing, may your response be, I dismiss you in the Lord. If you have a chance, stick around, say hi to somebody new. And if not, God bless you. Have a great day.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.